Comes, let's all stand together for this first song if you're able. Song number 44, "We'll Work Till Jesus Comes." Song number 44, all together on that first verse.
Oh, land of rest for thee I sigh, when will the moment come? When I shall lay my armor by and dwell in peace at home. We'll work till Jesus comes. We'll work till Jesus comes. We'll work till Jesus comes, and we'll be gathered home. To Jesus Christ I fled for rest. He bade me cease to roam and lean for succor on his breast till he conduct me home. We'll work till Jesus comes. We'll work till Jesus comes. We'll work till Jesus comes, and we'll be gathered home. I sought at once my Savior's sight. No more my steps shall roam. With him I'll brave death's chilling tide and reach my heavenly home. We'll work till Jesus comes. We'll work till Jesus comes. We'll work till Jesus comes, and we'll be gathered home.
Amen. Wonderful scene. Let's start off our service with a word of prayer. Lord God, Heavenly Father, I thank you for giving us this day, Lord, that we can come to your house and fellowship with like-minded brethren and hear the preaching of your word, Lord. And I thank you for giving us a labor to do, that we may go out and work for you and earn more souls and add them unto your kingdom, Lord. And I ask that you would please just bless the service tonight, Lord. I ask that you would please bless the singing. Most of all, fill Pastor Mejia with your spirit as he preaches your word, that we may leave here edified. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Go ahead and turn to song number 63. Song number 63, there is our next song. What a day that will be. Song number 63, all together on that first verse, nice and strong.
There is coming a day when no heartache shall come, no more clouds in the sky, no more tears to dim the eye. All is peace forevermore on that happy golden shore. What a day, glorious day that will be. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. And I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. When he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land, what a day, glorious day that will be. There'll be no sorrow there, no more burdens to bear, no more sickness, no pain, no more parting over there. And forever I will be with the one who died for me. What a day, glorious day that will be. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. And I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. When he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land, what a day, glorious day that will be.
All right, great singing. Just a few announcements here before we sing our next song, which will be song number 29. At the Cross, song number 29 in your songbooks if you want to get that ready. Our services are as follows. Sunday morning is at 10:30. Sunday evening is at 5 p.m. And then we have our Thursday night Bible study at 7 o'clock. And then you see the soul winning times and teams, the list of expecting mothers, if you can continue to pray for them. And some of the important reminders there, the upcoming church events, we have the ushers training coming up this Saturday, February 19th. And that'll begin at 11 a.m. with lunch. And then thereafter, we'll have the training sessions. And so if you are involved in the ushers ministry, it's mandatory that you're there for that training. It's a yearly thing that we do just to brush up on some protocols of our church. And then Brother Adon and Ms. DJ's wedding is coming up on Saturday, February 26th. Please RSVP by February 20th with Brother Maury Lemons. And if you have any questions about that, you can see him. Ladies Prayer Night, it's coming up Friday, March 4th. It'll be here at the building. And dinner will be provided for all the ladies who come. Birthday breakfast in Judea Soul Winning is coming up on Sunday, March 6th. And then we have our music training on Saturday, March 19th. That'll be for anybody who's just involved in the music ministry, whether you're a song leader, you play in the orchestra, you play piano. If you're involved in any way in the music ministry, we want you to be there. And so we'll have lunch provided for you and all that. And so just keep that in mind. We'll give you more details as we approach that. You see the little reminders there, of course, at the bottom. No loitering in the foyer and fellowship hall during the preaching services. If you need to step out to get some coffee, to get some water, that's fine and dandy. But make sure you're just not hanging out there, chatting it up. The only ones who are designated to be in the foyer during the services are the ushers. And so just keep that in mind. And then please make sure you silence your phones during the preaching so as to not be a distraction during the service. Let's go ahead and take some soul winning numbers from this past week. Salvations from Monday up until Thursday. We got one. Is that from the Thursday one? Okay, anybody else for Monday through Thursday? How about Friday? And one more, right? Okay, so two for Thursday. Friday and Saturday, any salvations for Friday and Saturday? How about this afternoon? Salvations from this afternoon, Brother Mark? Four for Brother Mark's team, three for Brother Marcus's team, five for Brother Maury's team, one for Brother Glenn's team, one for Brother Ulysses' team. Did I miss anybody else? Okay, keep up the great work on soul winning. Let's go ahead and sing our next song. Song number 29, At the Cross, song number 29.
Song number 29, At the Cross. All together on that first verse.
Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die? Would he devote that sacred head for such a worm as I? At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. Was it for crimes that I have done? He groaned upon the tree. Amazing pity, grace unknown, and love beyond degree. at the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. Well might the sun in darkness hide and shut his glories in, when Christ the mighty maker died for man the creature's sin. At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. But drops of grief can ne'er repay the debt of love I owe. Here, Lord, I give myself away, 'tis all that I can do. At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day.
Amen. Wonderful singing. At this time, the ushers will come forth to collect the offering.
Good evening. Tonight we're in 2 Kings chapter 4. 2 Kings chapter 4. And the Bible reads, "Now there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets unto Elisha, saying, Thy servant, my husband, is dead. Thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord. And the creditor is come to take unto him my two sons to be bondmen. And Elisha said unto her, What shall I do for thee? Tell me, what hast thou in the house? And she said, Thine handmaid hath not anything in the house, save a pot of oil. Then he said, Go, borrow the vessels abroad of all thy neighbors, even empty vessels, borrow not a few. And when thou art come in, thou shalt shut the door upon thee and upon thy sons, and shalt pour out into all those vessels, and thou shalt set aside that which is full. So she went from him, and shut the door upon her and upon her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured out. And it came to pass, when the vessels were full, that she said unto her son, Bring me yet a vessel. And he said unto her, There is not a vessel more. And the oil stayed. Then she came and told the man of God, and he said, Go, sell the oil, and pay thy debt, and live thou and thy children of the rest. And it fell on a day that Elisha passed to Shunem, where was a great woman, and she constrained him to eat bread. And so it was, that as oft as he passed by, he turned in thither to eat bread. And she said unto her husband, Behold now, I perceive that this is an holy man of God, which passeth by us continually. Let us make a little chamber, I pray thee, on the wall, and let us set for him there a bed, and a table, and a stool, and a candlestick. And it shall be, when he cometh to us, that he shall turn in thither. And it fell on a day that he came thither, and he turned into the chamber and lay there. And he said to Gehazi, his servant, call this Shunammite. And when he had called her, she stood before him. And he said unto him, say now unto her, behold, thou hast been careful for us with all this care. What is to be done for thee? Wouldest thou be spoken for to the king or to the captain of the host? And she answered, I dwell among mine own people. And he said, what then is to be done for her? And Gehazi answered, verily she hath no child, and her husband is old. And he said, call her. And when he had called her, she stood in the door. And he said, about this season, according to the time of life, thou shalt embrace a son. And she said, nay, my lord, thou man of God, do not lie unto thine handmaiden. And the woman conceived and bare a son at that season, and Elijah had said unto her, according to the time of life. And when the child was grown, it fell on a day that he went out to his father to the reapers. And he said unto his father, my head, my head. And he said to the lad, carry him to his mother. And when he was taken to him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees till noon and then died. And she went up and laid him on a bed of the man of God and shut the door upon him and went out. And she called unto her husband and said, send me, I pray thee, one of the young men, one of the asses, that I may run to the men of God and come again. And he said, wherefore wilt thou go to him today? It is neither new moon nor Sabbath. And she said, it shall be well. Then she saddled an ass and said to her servant, drive and go forward. Slack not thy riding for me, except I bid thee. So she went and came unto the man of God to Mount Carmel. And it came to pass, when the man of God saw her afar off, that he said to Gehazi, his servant, behold, yonder is that Shunammite. Run now, I pray thee, to meet her, and say unto her, is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with the child? And she answered, it is well. And when she came to the man of God to the hill, she caught him by the feet, but Gehazi came near to thrust her away. And the man of God said unto her, let her alone, for her soul is vexed within her. And the Lord hath hid it from me, and hath not told me. Then she said, did I desire a son of my Lord? Did I not say, do not deceive me? Then he said to Gehazi, gird up thy loins, and take thy staff in thine hand, and go thy way. If thou may meet any man, salute him not, and if any salute thee, answer him not again, and lay my staff upon the face of the child. And the mother of the child said, As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And he arose and followed her. And Gehazi passed on before them, and laid the staff upon the face of the child, but there was neither voice nor hearing. Wherefore he went again to meet him, and told him, saying, the child is not awaked. And when Elisha was come into the house, behold, the child was dead, and laid upon his bed. He went in therefore, and shut the door upon him twain, and prayed unto the Lord. And he went up, and lay upon the child, and put his mouth upon his mouth, and his eyes upon his eyes, and his hands upon his hands. And he stretched himself upon the child, and the flesh of the child waxed warm. Then he returned, and walked in the house to and fro, and went up, and stretched himself upon him. And the child sneezed seven times, and the child opened his eyes. And he called Gehazi and said, call this Shunammite. So he called her. And when she was come unto him, he said, take up thy son. And she went in and fell at his feet and bowed herself to the ground and took up her son and went out. And Elisha said, came again to Gilgal, and there was a dearth in the land. And the sons of the prophets were sitting before him. And he said unto his servant, set on the great pot and seethe pottage for the sons of the prophets. And one went out into the field to gather herbs, and found a wild vine, and gathered there of wild gourds his lap full, and came and shred them into the pot of pottage, for they knew them not. So they poured out for the men to eat, and it came to pass, as they were eating of the pottage, that they cried out and said, O thou man of God, there is death in the pot, and they could not eat thereof. But he said, then bring meal. And he cast it into the pot, and he said, pour out for the people that they may eat. And there was no harm in the pot. And there came a man from Baal Shalisha, and brought the man of God bread of first fruits, 20 loaves of barley, and full ears of corn in the husk thereof. And he said, give unto the people that they may eat. And his servitor said, what, should I set this before 100 men? He said, give the people that they may eat, for thus saith the Lord, they shall eat, and shall leave thereof. So he set it before them, and they did eat, and left thereof, according to the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for this church, Lord, and thank you for pastor that you've given us, Lord, and we pray that you bless him as he preaches your word and bless every aspect of this service, and we just pray that you fill him with the Spirit and pray that we have ears to hear for the preaching of your word, Lord. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Okay, we're in 2 Kings chapter 4. We'll come back to this story in just a bit. Hold your place there and go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if you would. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The title of the sermon this evening is The Greater Works of Elisha the Prophet, Part 2. If you remember from last week, we were going over the greater works of Elisha, and we went over the first couple of miracles that he performed. And the reason it's called The Greater Works of Elisha is because of the fact that he is the successor of Elijah the prophet. The prophet who came before him was Elijah, and Elijah was used greatly of God. He was a great prophet of the Lord. He was a great preacher, but he also performed a lot of miracles. Well, when Elisha came on the scene and was discipled of Elijah, he asked Elijah for a double portion of his spirit. And of course, we know that the spirit that he's referring to is the Holy Spirit. And what he's really requesting is that he's able to do twice as much as what Elijah did. It's not because he wanted to become better than Elijah or kind of outdo him. He just understood the quality of miracles that Elijah performed and wanted to do twice as much. And so we see that he gives him the double portion of his spirit. And because of it, Elisha is able to perform twice as many miracles as Elijah did. Now, the reason I had you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is because Brother Marcos actually pointed this out to me last week when I preached this sermon, and I thought it was a great great point, great little nugget of truth that we see here, is that, you know, when we look at Elisha, as I mentioned last week, he's kind of like the picture of the believer. Elijah can be a picture of Jesus Christ because, you know, in order for him to receive that double portion of his spirit, Elijah has to go up into heaven. In like manner, in the New Testament, in order for the disciples to be filled with the Spirit, to have the indwelling of the Spirit, you know, Jesus Christ had to ascend up first, and then they could receive power from on high, etc. And as I mentioned, Elijah did twice as much. Well, let me read to you from 1 Kings chapter 19. You're in 1 Corinthians. This is when Elijah first sees Elisha, and it says, "Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. So he departed thence," and listen to this, "and found Elisha the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12th. And Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him." So remember, the concept here is that he's doing twice as much than what Elijah did. Well, really, from a physical perspective, he's actually doing that even prior to actually performing these miracles, because he's plowing with 12 yoke of oxen, and he's actually the 12th one. In other words, he's putting in most of the work, right? Well, when you look at the New Testament and you see the disciples of Jesus, there's 12, and of course, Judas was the son of perdition, but really the 12th disciple was who? The Apostle Paul. And who's the apostle who did more than all the other apostles? More than all the other oxen, so to speak, it was the Apostle Paul. And in fact, it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 8, it says, "And last of all, he was seen of me also as of one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me," the Bible says. And often the Bible describes Christians in the New Testament as being yoked up with Jesus Christ, being in the yoke with the Lord. And here the Apostle Paul obviously performed way more works. He did way more missionary exploits and soul winning exploits than all the other disciples, him being the 12th one. Well, in like manner, that's what we see with Elijah. So I think this is a picture that we're looking at here with Elisha, as just emphasizing the fact that he just did twice as much. He put in more work in his ministry. Now go back to 2 Kings, if you would. 2 Kings chapter 4, if you would. I'm going to just quickly review some of the miracles that he did in the beginning of his ministry. Of course, last week mentioned the fact that he parted the waters of the Jordan River. And what he did was he took the mantle of the prophet Elijah, and he smote the waters with the mantle, and they basically split in half, and he was able to walk on dry ground. And that was actually the last miracle that Elijah did, and it was actually the first miracle that Elisha performed as well. And the picture there is the fact that he is that new man, because the mantle, you think of a cloak that goes over you. It's like a cloak. It can be somewhat of a hood or a cloak or clothing. And really what it signifies is the fact that he's putting on the new man. And that's a principle for us to learn, that if we're going to do anything of significance, We have to be walking in the new man. If we're going to, you know, divide the waters and do great exploits and get people saved and live for God and raise children that love the Lord and live a righteous life, we need to have on the mantle, which is Jesus Christ. The Bible says, put you on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof, the Bible tells us. The Bible tells us that we should be renewed in the spirit of our minds, that we put off the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and that we put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. The emphasis there is that we need to be conscious of the fact that we are putting on the new man on a daily basis so we can do great works for him. Put on that new man, that mantle. So he parted the waters of the Jordan River. In 2 Kings chapter 2, he purified the waters at Jericho as well. And then also in 2 Kings chapter 3, he filled the dry land with water and gave victory over the Moabites. And of course, in the New Testament, the Bible says of believers, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. You know, we as Christians, we come into a city, we come into a state, we come into a country, and we're coming to quench the thirst of the lost by giving them the waters of eternal life. You understand? What we see in John chapter number 4, and that's exactly what we see that Elisha did in 2 Kings chapter 3. He also gave an endless supply of oil to the widow in 2 Kings chapter 4. And then he also gave her the promise of a son, right? He gave us the promise of a son in 2 Kings chapter 4. And then, of course, the son dies. You know, he's working with his father, and he says, "My head, my head." And then he comes home, he lays on the lap of his mother and dies, okay? They call for the prophet, the man of God, Elisha. He comes and he performs this kind of strange ritual, right? Where he lays on top of the boy twice, mouth to mouth, eyes to eyes, hands to hands, just kind of laying on top of him. He does it twice and the child resurrects. He comes back to life. And the principle that we learned there last week is the fact that he's basically picturing Jesus Christ, because Jesus was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. You know, he tasted death for every man, the Bible says. And so he lays there, and the Bible even says that Elisha stretched forth his hands, just as Jesus Christ stretched forth himself on the cross, bearing the sins of the whole world upon his own body, that we may be saved and we can come back to life. We can be quickened in our spirit, okay? And then the last miracle that we looked at was the healing of the death in the pot. And the principle we learned there is the fact that, you know, a lot of people, when they come to church, maybe they're not saved or they are saved, but they've been in the world for quite some time. They come with some death in the pot. You know, everyone can be looked upon as a vessel. And that vessel throughout the years will accumulate worldliness and sin and iniquity and transgressions. And people come with baggage, okay? Emotional trauma and all these things that people can experience in the Christian life or just in life in general. And it's the responsibility of the man of God to heal the death in the pot, to remove that which is in the pot that can be detrimental to the person in their Christian life, and so that they can enjoy serving the Lord, okay? So those are the miracles that we looked at. We're going to conclude the miracles this evening. Look at 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 42. So one thing that I want you to notice is that Elisha, there's like no dead time with Elisha. When you read the story of Elisha, it's like one miracle right after the other. You can literally just read every single chapter, and it's just like once one miracle finished, he's carrying on with the next one. Okay, which makes it for a very interesting read. Look at verse 42. It says, "And there came a man from Baal Shalisha and brought the man of God bread of the first fruits, 20 loaves of barley, and full of ears of corn and the husk thereof. And he said, give unto the people that they may eat. And his servitor said, what should I set this before 100 men? He said again, give the people that they may eat. For thus saith the Lord, they shall eat and shall leave thereof." Another way of saying that is they shall have leftovers, okay? So he set it before them, and they did eat and left thereof according to the word of the Lord. So what did he do here? He multiplied the loaves. Now, it's amazing to me to see these prophets doing these miracles and how similar they are to what Jesus Christ did. Because obviously in the New Testament, we have Jesus Christ multiplying the fish and the loaves for 5,000 people and then for 4,000 people. 5,000 men, 4,000 men. Some would say it's actually more approximate to 15,000 just because the Bible typically only counts males. It's not including women and children. And so he multiplies the loaves. Now, that's a great miracle, and we're going to look at some principles that we can learn from that. But I want you to notice here is that, you know, it's 100 men that he's multiplying the loaves for, right? Jesus Christ did 5,000. He did 4,000, which is far greater than what Elisha did. And what does the Bible tell us in the book of Hebrews, chapter number 8? It shows us, or throughout the book of Hebrews, is that Jesus Christ is better. He's better than any prophet. He's better than any man of God. He's better than Moses. He brings in the better covenant. Why? Because he's able to do that much the more. Elisha did a great miracle with multiplying 100 loaves. Jesus Christ did 5,000. You understand? And so it's just showing how much more in quantity and quality Jesus Christ does. But anytime I look at a story where resources are being multiplied, it's a wonderful truth to learn from. Because it shows us that God can multiply our resources. So don't ever think that, well, you know, I just don't have enough. Well, here's the thing is that they shall eat and shall leave thereof, the Bible says. God will always provide for you. He will always be there to help you pay your bills, to put groceries in the refrigerator, food on the table. You will never be lacking. In fact, David said this, I've not seen the righteous forsaken, nor a seed begging bread. Should never be a time when Christians ever beg for bread, right? You say, why is that? Well, because if Christians are serving God, they're reading their Bibles, they are serving the Lord, they're in church, they're doing the best that they can to serve God, God will always provide for their needs. The Bible says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God, and these things shall be added unto you. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and these things shall be added unto you, the Bible says. So as long as we take care of our responsibility of just obeying the Lord, okay? Now, obviously, there's some commands in the Bible that are pretty crazy and maybe sometimes hard to do, but you know what God expects for us to do? Just as much as we possibly can. And if we can just do that which we can do, he promises to keep his end of the bargain of providing for us. You see, there's a teaching out there that says, well, God will always be happy with you and, you know, he will always provide for you. Well, not necessarily. There are stipulations to that. Amen. In order for God to provide for you, you have to obey him. Amen. In order for God to protect you, you have to obey him. Amen. In order for you to have access to that type of provision, you have to be in the right place. Amen. You understand? Now, when it comes to salvation, there's no condition to that. No condition to salvation other than believing on Jesus Christ. But when we talk about condition, we're talking about something that you have to do on your part, some form of effort that you have to put into salvation. There is no effort that you have to put in on your part. Amen. But after that, in the Christian life, there's all types of conditions. Okay, if you want to raise at your job, if you want to be blessed of the Lord in your resources, in your finances, with your possessions, with your family, no matter what, you know, there's a condition that's placed upon that if you want God to multiply the loaves. And you know what? This man had to obey Elisha in order for those loaves to multiply. But rest assured that when he multiplied them, not only was there enough to feed the 100, there is left over as well. You know, the Bible tells us that he came to give us life, but life more abundantly as well. You know, we not only have everlasting life, folks, we have more than that. I mean, think about that for a minute. We not only have eternal life, which means we get to live forever, we get to have a great time while we're down here too. Now, some Christians are just miserable down here. It's true. They just live miserably. They're just not happy. But I'll be honest with you, I don't know why. There's so much happiness and joy and wonderful things to experience as a Christian here in this life. You know, the millennial reign is not the only thing to look forward to. Now, I look forward to the millennial reign. I look forward to the new heaven and the new earth, especially when you're, you know, in the midst of a trial, you look forward to those future events, right? But the truth is that you can have a good time here too. The truth is you can experience joy here as well. You can laugh here as well. You can experience happiness and joy and peace and all these wonderful virtues that God has to offer. We can enjoy God here. We don't have to wait for the millennial reign to enjoy the Lord. Amen. And so just remember this is that God can multiply the loaves. There should never be a time in your life where you feel like, well, you know, I only have five of this, or there's only a couple bucks in the bank, or there's only, you know, so much I can do. Well, you know, the Bible tells us and it shows us that we never have to beg for bread. He'll provide for our needs. We need to basically examine ourselves to see if we're in the right position to be blessed of the Lord, though. Can't expect to just be out in the world, being involved in sin, not in church, and still be blessed of God. You understand? Things need to be obeyed. And so we see the multiplication of the loaves, which is obviously a picture of Jesus Christ in the New Testament. Go to chapter 5, if you would. Chapter number 5. Now we're going to look at the healing of Naaman. It says in verse number 1, now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. So this guy, you know, has some great things under his belt, some great exploits, but this was just one minor thing. The guy's a diseased leper, okay? Not necessarily the coolest thing to be struck with. It says in verse 2, and the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captives out of the land of Israel, a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, would God, my Lord, were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. And one went in and told his Lord, saying, thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel. And the king of Syria said, go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, now where this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman, my servant, to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy. And it came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes and said, am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore, consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me. So what's going on here? You know, the king of Syria wants his general, his captain, so to speak, to be recovered of this leprosy, okay? So they send the letter to the king of Israel so that they can get in contact with Elisha, who's the man of God there. And this king is like, this guy wants a quarrel with me. I can't make anybody alive. I can't, you know, kill. I can't really do anything about this. I can't heal him of his leprosy. I'm not God. Which, by the way, is a great principle that the answers are not found with politicians and kings and magistrates. There's certain issues, there's certain problems that can never be solved by kings and magistrates and presidents, because they're just men. He said, who should they go to? Well, according to this verse, they need to go to the man of God. Amen. They need to go to the man of God. He said, yeah, but the man of God is not that prestigious. He's not that important. You know, what can he do that the king can't? Well, here, Elisha, the man of God, has the answer, and it's the word of God. Amen. Okay? But even this king understood, I can't do anything. You know, and people have to stop depending on the government to help them in their situations and their problems. I mean, obviously now people are losing a lot of faith in the government, obviously. You know, because the head of the United States of America, you know, Biden, is a leper himself, you know. He needs help himself. So he's like, he's coming to me to recover a man of his leprosy, but he's like, he probably just wants to quarrel with me because I can't do anything about that. Look at verse 8. And it was so, when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. And you know what? Every generation needs someone like Elisha to say, hey, don't worry. You don't have to go to the White House. You don't have to go to Tucker Carlson. You don't have to go to Alex Jones. Amen. Oh, man. Yeah, you don't have to go to all these conspiracy theories. You can just go to the man of God. Right. And he's like, look, there's a prophet in Israel. Now, look, in 2022, we have more than one prophet in the United States of America. There's dozens of prophets here that can give you the answer. Don't put your faith in the shadow of Egypt. He says in verse 9, so Naaman came with his horses and with his chariots and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. I love Elisha's attitude. He's not like, oh man, this is a king. oh man, this guy's a politician. He just sent the guy to go tell him. He's like, I got other things to do. I'm going to delegate this to a messenger instead. Okay? Which shows us that Elisha's not a respecter of people. He doesn't care who this guy is. This guy has leprosy. And by the way, leprosy is a picture of what? It's a picture of sin. So this shows us that politicians and magistrates, mayors, governors, the common people, they all have sin. Everyone's plagued with this thing of leprosy. Okay? Everyone has sin. It says in verse number 10, so he tells them, look, go into the wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. Verse 11, but Naaman was wroth and went away and said, behold, I thought he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. He thought this is like some sort of charismatic like meeting or something like that. He's like, I should have just gone to the Pentecostal church. At least there they would do the whole theatrics and, you know, swing their coat around and slap me a couple times. And, you know, he's upset at this. And here's the thing. What Elisha is asking him to do or telling him to do is not hard at all. Just go into the Jordan 7 times and you'll be clean. Well, this guy has had leprosy for who knows how long. And he's mad that he's not asking him to do something more difficult. He says in verse 12, are not Abana and Parphar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. And the servants came near and spake unto him and said, my father, if the prophet had bid thee to do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather then when he saith to thee, wash and be clean? So he's basically saying, he's like, look, it's an easy thing for you to do. Why would you want to make it hard on yourself? Now, obviously, this is a beautiful picture of salvation, right? Yeah, yeah, yeah. Because of the fact that, you know, salvation is easy. Yeah, yeah. We believe in easy believism, yeah, because it is easy to believe. Yeah. On the Lord Jesus Christ, it's easy to be saved. You place your faith in Christ, plus nothing, minus nothing. You believe you can never lose your salvation, and boom, you have eternal life. Amen. Simple. In fact, salvation is easier than what Elisha asked Naaman to do. We don't have to go into any river to wash 7 times. All we have to do is believe on Jesus Christ, and then we're washed with the blood of the Lamb. Amen. 7 times to completion, to perfection, where we're forgiven of all sins, past, present, and future. You see, the blood of Christ doesn't only forgive of past sins. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter number 4, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin, referring to future sins. Whose sins are covered, you know, the Bible tells us that his sins are covered, that his iniquity shall not be imputed upon him. All you have to do is believe. It's something very simple. The blood of Christ washes all the sins away. Okay? Now look, you'll run into people out soul winning that they kind of don't like this message, or it kind of bothers them, rubs them the wrong way. Like, oh, you're saying that all you have to do is believe. All you have to do is place your faith in Jesus. You know, it can't be. Now, let them say that because they're just unsaved. What really ticks me off is when you have so-called Christians who claim to believe in the Bible. You know, Calvinists and those who believe in Reformed theology and these Pentecostal charismatic types who will make that argument and say, oh, are you saying that's all you have to do to believe? Hey, the devils believe and tremble. That's what they'll tell you, right? They'll bring up James chapter 2. No, you have to have works coupled with your faith. And what are they saying? They're saying that's too easy. Yeah. Well, yeah, it's too easy because of the fact that Jesus Christ did the hard part. Amen. He already did the hard part. You know, and think about this. How prideful and arrogant do you have to be of a person to say, well, it's not enough that Jesus Christ died on the cross, was buried, went to hell for 3 days and 3 nights, and resurrected on the 3rd day. I have to do something as well. You're basically saying that his death, burial, and resurrection isn't sufficient to save you. That it requires something on your behalf aside from the eternal sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That somehow you have to partake in your own salvation. You have to go to Parphar. You know, you got to go to Parphar, you got to go to Abana, You have to do some great exploit to merit salvation. It's foolishness, it's nonsense. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. Amen. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And you know, a lot of people get this stuff mixed up because of the fact they just don't understand the simplicity that is in Christ. They downgrade salvation by making it seem as though it's you know, what he did is insufficient. But they also don't understand that their righteousness are as filthy rags. Because they say, well, you have to repent of your sins because nothing unclean can enter into heaven. Well, yeah, that's what I'm saying too. Yep. So it's funny. You know that nothing unclean can enter into heaven. And you're an unclean person. Right. And the reason you're unclean is because you can't repent of all your sins. Yet somehow, by your logic, you think, well, if I could just repent of this one sin, if I could just stop drinking, fornicating, you know, gambling, smoking, that'll help me to merit salvation. If I could just go swim in the rivers of Parfar, then that would make sense that salvation would be given to me based upon that action. Folks, there's something called the imputation of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And the only type of righteousness that God accepts is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Doesn't accept your righteousness. There's none righteous, no, not one, the Bible says.
Right. Yeah.
There's none that doeth good, no, not one. Yeah, right. And so if you think you have to do something on your part, you're saying, I have to exercise my own righteousness to earn eternal life. But hold on a second, you've not submitted yet to the righteousness of God. Because the righteousness of God is Jesus Christ. It's his righteousness that you need. That's why you need the imputation of his righteousness in order to be saved. Because God is not going to look at you and say, okay, yeah, this man's a righteous man, I'm going to let him into heaven. No, he looks at to see, do you have the righteousness of Jesus?
Right.
Because that's the only righteousness that he accepts. Yep. I mean, point to me, you know, show me an example of an Israelite in the book of Exodus that's, you know, put his own blood on the post. Not one example of that. There's not one example of an Israelite who put his own blood on the post of the door so that, you know, Apollyon wouldn't come and kill him. No, they put the blood of the Lamb, which was symbolic of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God who should take away the sins of the world.
Yeah.
Okay. You know, to say that you have to do your part is to say, well, you have to shed your own blood too then.
Right.
But your blood can't save you. Okay. You have sinned against God, and you know, you've been slain by the law according to Romans chapter number 7. And the law is not meant to save anyone. And therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law.
That's right.
The law is meant to help you to understand that you need a Savior.
Right. Right.
It's meant to remove all the excuses so that you stand guilty before God and recognize it's a schoolmaster to bring you unto Christ.
Right.
But yet there's people out there still. You know, oh no, you got to go swim in Abana, in Parfar, rivers of Damascus. You got to go do some crazy thing in order to be saved. You got to speak in tongues. You got to get baptized. And the same people who believe you have to be baptized believe you could lose your salvation. Explain that. So how many times are you baptized throughout the year? Good night. Because at that point, how many times do you think you sin? I mean, the Bible says that the thought of foolishness is sin. People are guilty of presumptuous sins. People sin with, you know, what they look at, what they say, what they think. And so, you know, we need the forgiveness of all sins, past, present, and future, that only comes through the redemptive blood of Jesus Christ when we believe on him.
Amen.
Okay, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing, regeneration, and renewing of who? Of you? No, of the Holy Ghost. Okay. But it takes humility. That's why it takes humility to get saved. The number one factor, the element that's necessary for salvation, aside from Jesus Christ himself, the only element that you need on your part is humility.
Right.
To humble yourself as a little child. And you know what? That's the main reason a lot of people don't get saved. Because
right.
They're so prideful and arrogant. They think they can do it their way. They think that it's their, you know, it's their way or the highway. And look, you can show them verse after verse after verse after verse. You can show them some of the most clear scriptures on salvation, and they will pick some obscure scripture from like Hebrews 10 or something. It's like, what in the world? Do you want salvation? He says in verse number 14, Then he went down and dipped himself seven times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. Look what it says, and his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean, the Bible says. This is like he was born again.
Right? Good.
He's born again, he's washed, he's a child of God. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even unto them that believe on his name. It says in verse 15, he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and came and stood before him. And he said, behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now therefore, I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant. But he said, as the Lord liveth, behold whom I stand, I will receive none. And he urged him to take it, but he refused. So Naaman, you know, he has a lot of gratitude. He's thankful for Elisha and the miracle that he was able to perform. And he wants to give him a gift out of gratitude. And, you know, sometimes you'll meet people like that at the door where they're just like, let me get you a water. Or, let me get you something. You know, they're so grateful for what you've done by showing them the gospel and how easy it was that they want to give you something in return. But he refused it. He's like, no. Verse 17 says, and Naaman said, shall then not then, I pray thee, be given to thy servant two mules burden of earth? For thy servant will henceforth offer neither burnt offerings nor sacrifice unto other gods, but unto the Lord. This actually reminds me when we did the Soul Winning Marathon in South Central. I was with my family and we're out preaching the gospel. And we ran into this lady and she was saved. Like, you know, it's always a blessing to run into saved people when you're out soul winning. And, you know, she was saved. She gave all the right answers. I don't know if she was a Baptist, but she gave all the right answers. She didn't believe you could lose your salvation. And it was just a blessing. It was a good conversation. It was encouraging. And then we moved on. We finished our block. And then we're coming back. We're coming back to our vehicle because we're done with our area. And there's a truck that was pulling out. And there's like two cars behind that truck. And they're kind of parked kind of crooked. And they're like honking, right? And my family and I were walking. And then this lady gets out. And she's all, you. And I'm like, oh, man, it's about to get crazy here. What's going on? You know, because I'm in South Central LA. You just never know. But I realized this is the lady who I preached the gospel to who was saved. Yeah. And she's like, take this. And I think it was like $20. She goes, go take your kids out for ice cream. She was like, I'm so glad. I'm so thankful. There's people out here preaching the gospel. Amen. She's like, I'm already saved, but I see you doing the work. Take this. I was like, no. You know, I don't want to take that. She's like, take it for your kids. And the guy was like honking at her, right? And he was like honking at her because she's like keeping up traffic. And then I was just like, well, I appreciate it. So I took it and we never went to go get ice cream after that. I used it for something else or something. No, I'm just kidding. This is for daddy. I'm just kidding. Muzzle not the ox that treadeth out. No, I'm just kidding. But it was funny because the person was like really upset. And then she turned around and she said something like, the man of God, or he's a Christian, he's preaching. And then he stopped. He was like, right on, man. Right on. And then he just stopped honking. He was just happy after that. You know. But, you know, sometimes people are just grateful. They're just thankful. And even if they're saved, you know, don't condemn people who are saved, who are not preaching the gospel, who you knock the door of. Because you coming to their door can sometimes actually challenge them to go soul winning. You know, because they see it, they're like, man, this is what I should be doing. You don't even have to tell them because they know.
That's right.
They already know, like, I should be doing this. And so it encourages them that you're out there and it's hot outside and you have a suit on, you got your kids, and it's a challenge unto them. You're being a light unto them to go out and preach the gospel.
Right.
Okay. Have a sweet spirit when you go out. And it says in verse number 18, in this thing the Lord pardon thy servant, that when thy master goeth into the house of Rimmon to worship there, and he leaneth on my hand, and I bow myself into the house of Rimmon. When I bow down myself in the house of Rimmon, the Lord pardon thy servant in this thing. In other words, he's like, you know, you think God will forgive me? Because I'm going to go back, and I'm going to have to go into this pagan house to go worship there. But I'm just going to, you know, I'm going to bow myself. He's basically making excuses, in other words. Now, it doesn't mean he believes in Rimmon or he worships Rimmon in his heart. He's just doing it because that's what they do over there. Yeah. You say, well, that's not right. Yeah, but you know how many Catholics you've won to the Lord who probably still go to the Catholic church because of their wife or their husband or whatever?
Yeah.
Happens all the time. Okay. You know, it's just sometimes the nature of people. And you can't expect someone to get saved and just know doctrine right off the bat. Understand? They don't know everything that you know right off the bat. They have to come to the house of God and learn these things.
Amen.
And he said unto him, go in peace. So he departed from him a little way. So notice Elisha's response. He didn't tell him, oh, dude, you're wicked. You're going to go to the house of Rimmon? Did Rimmon save you? Did Rimmon wash you and make you clean? Is that what he did for you? And you're going to go over there and do that? He didn't do it. He just said, go in peace. He didn't even address what he said. He says, go in peace. He's just like, whatever. And look, folks, we win people to Christ every single week, and a lot of them don't come to church.
Right. Yeah.
How do you know that they're saved then? Oh, because they made a profession of faith to call upon the name of the Lord?
Right.
Yeah.
But they should be in church. Yeah, they should be, but, I mean, what do you want me to do? You claim you got all these salvations. Where are they at? At their home. I can show you their address where they live. They're still where we left them. It's so stupid, but the reality is we can't expect people at the door to know everything. It's not like, okay, let's bump heads and by osmosis, you just know everything that I know or something. They have to come to the house of God to learn these things. And look, some of you came to the house of God not knowing certain things that were wrong. You came, you learned that they were wrong, and you're like, oh, man, I didn't know that, but now I do.
Amen.
All of us, myself included.
Amen.
What do you mean, amen? Just kidding. Go to chapter 5. I'm just kidding. Chapter 5. So what we have is he multiplied the loaves, he healed Naaman, and then he also cursed Gehazi with leprosy.
Yeah.
Woke up Moses. Look at verse 21. So Gehazi, who's Gehazi? Gehazi is Elisha's servant. He's kind of like his go-to guy. He's his right-hand man. It's like his messenger, okay, his servant. It says in verse 21, so Gehazi followed after Naaman. And when Naaman saw him running after him, he lighted down from the chariot to meet him and said, is all well? And he said, all is well. My master has sent me, saying, behold, even now there be come to me from Mount Ephraim, 2 young men of the sons of the prophets. Give them, I pray thee, a talent of silver and 2 changes of garments. Actually, before I get into this, I forgot to mention this in the beginning of the sermon. From last week, the widow's son died. They asked her, is all well? And what did she say? It is well. That's actually the inspiration for the song, It Is Well With My Soul. Because the writer of that song actually lost his children. He lost his children. So that's actually the inspiration for that song is from the woman who lost her child because she said, it is well. So even in the midst of losing her child, they say, how are you doing? She's like, it is well. It is well. So I just want to mention that. It's a beautiful little parallel there.
Amen.
But he says there, all is well. My master has sent me saying, behold, even now there be come to me from Mount Ephraim 2 young men of the sons of the prophets. Give them, I pray thee, a talent of silver and 2 changes of garments. So what's going on here? Is this really happening? No. Gehazi is lying. Because Naaman wants to be a blessing to Elisha for healing him, and Elisha doesn't care about possessions. He doesn't care about money. He doesn't care about offerings. He doesn't care about possessions or resources. He's just content with just serving God.
Amen.
Right? Content with what he has. But Gehazi hears about what was going to be given to Elisha, and he's like, I need to have some of that. So he goes after Naaman. And he makes up the story that the sons of the prophets would want the talent of silver and the 2 changes of garments. It's actually for himself. And he says in verse 23, and Naaman said, be content. The irony in that statement. Take 2 talents. And he urged him and bound 2 talents of silver in 2 bags and with 2 changes of garments and laid them upon 2 of his servants and they bare them before him. And when he came to the tower, he took them from their hand and bestowed them in the house and he let the men go and they departed. But he went in and stood before his master. And Elisha said unto him, whence comest thou, Gehazi? And he said, thy servant went no whither. He's lying again. He's like, I didn't go anywhere. And he said unto him, went not my heart with thee? When the man turned again from his chariot to meet thee? Is it a time to receive money? And to receive garments and olive yards and vineyards and sheep and oxen and menservants and maidservants? The leprosy therefore of Naaman shall cleave unto thee and unto thy seed forever. And he went out from his presence a leper as white as snow. And so the principle that we can learn here from Gehazi is that greed is a dangerous thing. Covetousness, which can lead and manifest itself in greed, can be a dangerous thing. And leprosy pictures that covetousness, because it just covers you. It can plague you, right? And Gehazi, I think Gehazi is a safe person. You know, he's a safe person. He's serving the man of God. But this shows us that even the servants of God, the servants of the man of God and the prophet, can still fall into this trap of being covetous, which the Bible also refers to idolatry. And, you know, often we think of the most worst sins that a Christian can commit, right? Fornication or drunkenness. And sometimes we neglect to think about one of the most dangerous sins is actually covetousness.
Right.
The desire to have something that doesn't belong to you or something that you should not have at this moment. Covetousness can destroy your life. It's like leprosy. And unfortunately, with Gehazi, you know, he ended up becoming covetous, greedy. And what will it cause you to do? Lie. Cause you to just lie and make up stories and become unrighteous in your pursuit for possessions. Go with me if you would to chapter number six. Look at verse number 1 of 2 Kings. It says, "The sons of the prophet said unto Elisha, Behold, now the place where we dwell with thee is too straight for us. Let us go, we pray thee, unto Jordan, and take thence every man a beam, and let us make a place there where we may dwell." And he answered, "Go ye." So what we see here is that Elisha is building up a following. Not only just a general following, but a following of prophets. So he's inspiring other preachers to preach the word of God. They're following him. And he's accumulating so many of these prophets that they're saying, "Hey, you know, where we're dwelling here, it's too narrow for us. Like, not all of us can fit here. So let's go to Jordan and then make a place there so we can dwell there." You know, it can suffice the growth of the prophets here. It says in verse 3, "And one said, Be content, I pray thee, and go with thy servants. And he answered, I will go. So he went with them. And when they came to Jordan, they cut down wood. And as one was felling a beam, the axe head fell into the water. And he cried and said, Alas, master, for it was borrowed." So he's working. The guy is a good guy. He's trying to just, you know, create a dwelling place for the prophets. And then as he's doing this, the beam of the axe head falls off and it goes into the water. Obviously, it has weight, so it just sinks, right? And he's like, "I borrowed that. It's not even mine, you know." And the man of God said, "Where fell it?" And he showed him the place, and he cut down a stick and cast it in thither, and the iron did swim. "Therefore," said he, "take it up to thee." And he put it out of his hand and took it. Go to Exodus chapter 22. Hold your place there in 2 Kings chapter 6. Very interesting story. And I'm going to say this again. You know, some of the miracles that we see with Elijah is just weird sometimes, you know. It's like random stuff. Like, it's just like laying on the kid like twice and just strange, strange things. But they have such a beautiful picture behind it, though. And this is a very strange story. You know, the fact that the axe head fell into the water, it sunk, it was borrowed, and Elisha came and he broke off a stick and he put it in the water, and by a miraculous occurrence, basically, the axe head started floating again. Now, what is the significance of this story? Okay, well, he said it is borrowed, okay, and according to Levitical law, if you borrowed something, well, let's read it, Exodus 22, verse 14, it says, "And if a man borrow aught of his neighbor, and it be hurt or die, the owner thereof be not with it, he shall surely make it good. But if the owner thereof be with it, he shall not make it good. If it be an hired thing, it came for his hire." So it's basically saying, you know, if you borrowed something and you broke it, you messed it up, or you borrowed some ox, you borrowed something that belonged to someone else for work, and you damaged it, you killed the ox, you killed the animal, or something happened to it, it's not yours, you borrowed it, well, you're going to have to make it good. In other words, you're in debt to that. Okay. Now, here's the thing is that because these prophets are actually men of God, they probably don't have a lot of money. You understand what I'm saying? You know, this isn't Gehazi right here or something, you know. These are guys who are just serving God, and they probably just have enough for the day or, you know, they're probably just kind of, you know, living off of whatever people give them. And so this guy who borrowed this axe, obviously he doesn't have enough money because he's borrowing the axe. So now he's in debt. And, you know, this puts him in a very difficult position because he's in debt. So what does Elisha do? He performs this miracle to cause the axe head to float. So now he's basically redeemed of that debt. Okay? You obviously know where I'm heading with this. Because of the fact that this is basically what Jesus Christ did for us. You know, our sin put us in debt. And it was a debt that we could not pay. You say, how deep was the debt? Well, that axe head probably sunk all the way down to the bottom to the point where you could not retrieve it back again. But it wasn't until the wood of that cross came that we were redeemed.
Amen.
And we no longer had to pay that debt. Why? Because Jesus Christ paid it for us.
Amen.
You know, and this is always something good to just kind of ponder on, think about, you know, is the fact that there was a time, if you remember the story in the New Testament, where we were indebted because of our sin. Our sin placed us in this sin debt where we deserve to pay that wage, which is death. We deserve hell. And there's no amount of money that you could ever pay. There's no amount of righteousness that you can do. There's no amount of works that you can complete to redeem you of that sin debt. What do we need? We needed the cross. We need Jesus Christ to pay for us and to redeem us back unto himself. Okay? So thank God for that. Amen?
Amen.
Go to chapter 6. I must hasten here. The next miracle is the striking the enemies with blindness. Look at verse 8. It says, the king of Syria warred against Israel and took counsel with his servants, saying, in such and such a place shall be my camp. And the man of God sent unto the king of Israel, saying, beware that thou pass not such a place, for thither the Syrians are come down. And the king of Israel sent to the place which the man of God told him and warned him of, and saved himself there not once nor twice. Therefore, the heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled for this thing. He called his servants and said unto them, will ye now show me which of us is for the king of Israel? And one of his servants said, none, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet that is in Israel, telleth the king of Israel the words that thou speakest in thy bedchamber. This is funny. So, you know, he's basically saying, like, because God's on his side, Elisha, it doesn't matter if you speak something in secret, if God wants the prophet to know about it, he's going to let him know about it, okay? And he said, go and spy where he is, that I may send and fetch him. And it was told him, saying, behold, he is in Dothan. Therefore sent he thither horses and chariots and a great host, and they came by night and compassed the city about. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, alas, my master, how shall we do? Now, I love this story here. Because you have all this entire army, and then you have Elisha, one man, with his little leper friend here. This guy has leprosy. He's like, what shall we do? Gehazi is not going to help him in this. He's like, what is he going to do? But obviously, he's afraid. And he answered, fear not. For they that be with us are more than they that be with them. This is an amazing statement. And I'm sure, you know, the servant's like, those guys are there, they're not for us. I don't know if that's what you're thinking. Elisha prayed and said, verse 17, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. So Elisha wasn't scared. Why? Because he understood that God's angels were protecting him. And, you know, the servant is like scared. He's like, what are we going to do? There's more of them that be with than us. And Elisha tells him, don't be afraid. There's actually more of us than there are with them. He prays for them to open his eyes, and he sees this heavenly host of angels that are protecting them. And look, folks, the miracle that we see here is obviously something that's subject only to the Old Testament as far as him being able to see it. But the fact that angels protect God's people is still a thing in the New Testament. Okay? It will always be a thing in the New Testament. 10,000 can fall on your right side, 10,000 can fall on your left, but it shall not come nigh unto thee, the Bible tells us. So anytime you feel like you're outnumbered by the enemies of God, anytime you feel like there's more of them than there are of you, just mark it down. There's more of us than there are of them. And let me say this. Let's just take the variable of angels out of the equation. You and God still make the majority. If God be for us, who can be against us? But it's not like that because he still sends his, he promises to send his angels to protect us. Okay. You know, and I think, of course, that last year, the whole protest and the bombing, you know, it's very easy to just get caught up in what you see. It's very easy to get caught up in what your eyes are beholding and how there's people out there and they're doing all this. But you know what? It takes discipline to stop and think, wait, hold on a second. There's a lot of them out there, but there's actually more of us than there are of them. And I'm not referring to those who are in the congregation. I'm talking about the congregation and the heavenly hosts that are protecting us right now. I believed it beyond a shadow of a doubt that when I walked outside of those doors, there's a host of heavenly angels. And I'm not talking about the police either. I'm talking about the angels who are watching us. I believe it beyond a shadow of a doubt that was the case. For sure. Beyond a shadow of a doubt that was the case. Okay? And, you know, at the end of the day, you say, well, but you guys are just a church. We're God's church. Amen. You know, if you need to understand how this works, you need to revisit the sermon from this morning. Okay? We're being persecuted by, you know, the sons of Belial. And I truly believe that there was a heavenly host. Now, were they on chariots of fire? Yeah, I think so. Amen. Because, like, you got the chariots of fire, then you got the against the flamers. Amen? You know, fear not. For they that be with us are more than they be with them. A lot of faith. And actually, it takes more faith in the New Testament than it did for them. Because we probably will never see that in our lifetime, obviously. Something we have to accept by faith. Okay? And when they came down to him, Elisha prayed unto the Lord and said, smite this people, I pray thee, with blindness. Now, we didn't have to pray that during the protest because they're already smitten with blindness. Their heart was darkened. Okay? He says, smite them with blindness, I pray thee, with blindness. And he smote them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. And Elisha said unto them, this is not the way, neither is this the city. Follow me, and I will bring you to the man whom you seek. But he led them to Samaria. So he's just like, hey, you're in the wrong place. Let me take you to the right place, okay? Now, here's the thing is that this particular army wasn't as bad as the army that met us in Omani, okay? These are still people who can be saved. These are not reprobates. This is just a matter of war. This is just a matter of warfare here. And so he begins to lead them, and he takes them to Samaria, which is an enemy of that army, okay? And he says in verse 20, and it came to pass when they were come into Samaria that Elisha said, Lord, open the eyes of these men that they may see. And the Lord opened their eyes, and they saw, and behold, they were in the midst of Samaria. And the king of Israel said unto Elisha, when he saw them, my father, shall I smite them? Shall I smite them? Because it's like, they just brought it to us on a silver platter. He's like, should I just kill them? Should I just kill them now? And he answered, thou shalt not smite them. Wouldst thou smite those whom thou hast taken captive with the sword and with thy bow? Set bread and water before them, that they may eat and drink and go to their master. And he prepared great provision for them. And when they had eaten and drunk, he sent them away, and they went to their master. So the bands of Syria came no more into the land of Israel. What does this show us? It shows us that, you know, Jesus Christ in the New Testament, for example, is good on the evil and on the just. Understand? And even though they're smitten with blindness, he showed them mercy. Okay? And this is a principle for us to learn, that the people who are smitten with blindness out there, people who are just not saved because the God of this world had blinded the minds of them which believe not, we need to lead them by the hand to a place where they can come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Yeah. Right? We need to take them kindly and bring them to the truth is what we need to do. Okay? You know, we're obviously, in general, Christians are the enemies of the world, but not everyone in the world is our enemy. Understand? We need to have a compassionate heart towards those who are lost, even those who may hate us sometimes. Not because they're reprobates, just because they have a bad taste in their mouth because of Christianity. We need to be kind to them and not seek for an opportunity to just slay them. spiritually speaking. We need to lead them and bring them to the bread and water, which is Jesus Christ. Okay? And if they want to eat, they can eat. If they don't, they don't. But we do our part to make sure that they get to that point. Okay? Go to chapter 6, verse 31. Actually, let's see here, because I'm pretty much out of time. Go to chapter 8. Go to chapter number 8. I'm going to skip some of this because we see in chapter 6 where he prophesies of relief. Of course, there is a famine in the land, and he brings relief to the people. He also prophesies of the death of Ben-Hadad, and you can read that story there in chapter 8 as well. Here is the coolest miracle in my opinion, though, which is the last miracle. This is an awesome miracle that he accomplishes here. And he actually does it without even being alive. Because he's actually dead at this point. Look at verse number 14. Now Elisha was fallen sick of a sickness whereof he died. And Joash, the king of Israel, came down unto him and wept over his face and said, O my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And Elisha said unto him, take bows and arrows. And he took unto him a bow and an arrow. And he said to the king of Israel, put thine hand upon the bow. And he put his hand upon it. And Elisha put his hand upon the king's hands. And he said, open the windows eastward. And he opened it. Then Elisha said, shoot. And he shot. And he said, the arrow of the Lord's deliverance and the arrow of deliverance from Syria. For thou shalt smite the Syrians in Aphek till thou hast consumed them. And he said, take the arrows. And he took them. And he said unto the king of Israel, smite upon the ground. He smote thrice and stayed. The man of God was wroth with him and said, thou should have smitten five or six times. Then hast thou smitten Syria till thou hast consumed it, whereas now thou shalt smite Syria but thrice. So he basically gave him an option. As many times as he would smite on the ground, that's how many times he would have conquered his enemy. Verse 20, and Elisha died, and they buried him. And the bands of the Moabites invaded the land at the coming in of the year. And it came to pass, as they were burying a man, burying a man, in other words, a guy who was dead, that behold, they spied a band of men, and they cast the man into the sepulcher of Elisha. So they're trying to bury this guy. They're trying to do the ceremony. But then their enemies are coming, so they're like, we got to hide this body. Because if not, maybe our enemies are basically going to desecrate the body or something. So they throw him into the sepulcher of Elisha. Elisha's been dead for quite some time at this point. And they cast the man into the sepulcher of Elisha, and when the man was let down and touched the bones of Elisha, he revived and stood up on his feet. So they're like, hide him. They throw him into the grave, and then he hits the bones of Elisha. In other words, he's been dead for a long time, right? And then what happens? He just comes back to life. That's an amazing miracle. Now, what does that tell us? It tells us that Elisha had influence and power even after his death. He being dead, yet speaketh. And obviously that's a picture of Jesus Christ, right? Because even after his death and his resurrection, his ascension, he hasn't been on this earth for 2,000 years. He's still influencing and getting people saved and doing a great work. But I also believe that this can picture us as well. That we can leave a legacy where we're still getting people saved even after we die. I mean, there are men of God of times past who are still affecting people's lives to this day, even though they're dead. Think of Brother Hiles, for example, who he's been dead for quite some time, but people are still talking about him today. He's still leading people to righteousness today. He still has power in his preaching even unto this day. And so, one of the greatest miracles. And, one thing that we can learn from this is that we should want to leave a legacy behind. A legacy that when someone runs into our preaching or runs into our name, it brings them back to life, so to speak. It inspires them, whatever. And so Elisha, great prophet of God, did a lot of great miracles that we should strive to do in a spiritual sense, not in a literal way. Okay. And of course, the greatest miracle that he really did, in a sense, is the fact that he was able to bring someone back to life, which is exactly what we should be doing when we go out and preach the gospel. We quicken them by the gospel. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the life of Elisha and all the miracles that you performed through him. What a great example to us, Lord. I pray that you'd help us to strive for that in our lifetime, Lord. And bless us as we go home, as we prepare for the following week, Lord, and to take to heart the things that we heard tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.
Please turn your songbooks to song number 175. It's Just Like His Great Love. Song number 175 as our last song. All together nice and strong on that first verse.
A friend I have called Jesus, whose love is strong and true, and never fails where 'tis tried, no matter what I do. I've sinned against this love of His, but when I knelt to pray, confessing all my guilt to Him, the sin clouds rolled away. It's just like Jesus rolled the clouds away. To keep me day by day. It's just like Jesus all along the way. It's just like His great love. Sometimes the clouds of trouble, the sky above, I cannot see my Savior's face. I doubt His wondrous love, but He from heaven's mercy seat, beholding my despair, in pity burst the clouds between and shows me He is there. It's just like Jesus to roll the clouds away. It's just like Jesus to keep me day by day. It's just like Jesus all along the way. It's just like His great love. When sorrow's clouds o'ertake me, upon my head, when life seems worse than useless, and I were better dead, I take my grief to Jesus then, nor do I go in vain, for heavenly hope He gives that cheers like sunshine after rain. It's just like Jesus to roll the clouds away. It's just like Jesus to keep me day by day. It's just like Jesus all along the way. It's just like His great love. Oh, I could sing forever of Jesus' love divine, of all His care and tenderness for life of mine. His love is in and over all, and wind and waves obey. When Jesus whispers, "Peace be still," and rolls the clouds away, just like Jesus to roll the clouds away. It's just like Jesus to keep me day by day. It's just like Jesus all along the way. It's just like His great love. Amen. Wonderful singing. You are dismissed.